Let's see, my mic fell down. Let me see if I can find it here. I was preaching out in Texas, and the preacher called me and he said, "We're having old-fashioned day." And I have bib overalls I wear at the house. And he said I could wear my bib overalls on old-fashioned day, but I was nowhere near the house. So I went to Walmart to find some bib overalls. The first lady I asked did not know what they were. And she said, "I don't think we sell those." So I walked down the aisle about 20 foot from where she was, and there they were. And so I got me some. The problem was, at that time, I was about a 40 waist, and the only pair they had was a 50. So I bought them anyway. And I wore them on Sunday. And I had the microphone on, and it fell. And so I pulled them out like this. I said, "It's in there somewhere." I did finally get it out, got it back up on my tie, but we had a good time anyway with our bib overalls on. How many of you know what bib overalls are? Okay, good. I feel a little more at home then with you here in the great state of Ohio. Amen. I want us to go back to the life of David for a little while this evening. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. If you'd like to turn over there with us, 2 Samuel 11. I want to thank you for the good meal this afternoon. Boy, I'm telling you. Now, I don't know who made everything I tasted was good. I did not taste anything that I regretted putting on my plate. But I don't know who made those little stuffed pepper things. I was a little bit nervous about getting it because I can't stand real hot stuff. But it wasn't hot. It was delicious. And just everything was good. So thank you very much for the good meal and the work that went into that. And then I want to thank you again for the nice hotel room. And the preacher's wife brought us a fruit basket. I'll tell you the secret to making a good fruit basket is more candy than fruit. Amen. And there was candy in the fruit basket. So I appreciate her doing that for us. We had that at the hotel when we got there. And now I'm going to mention this tonight, and I probably won't mention it again this week. We do have some CDs out there. Now, the only thing I can say about them is they sound exactly like us. There's nobody else playing instrument, nobody else singing. It's all just us. We record them ourselves and mix them ourselves and reproduce them ourselves and sell them ourselves. And sometimes ourselves are the only ones that buy them, that want them. But if you'd like to have them, they're out there. And then my daughter Rachel, who is not with us, who lives in West Virginia, who is the mother of my grandson, I don't know if I mentioned him, Jedediah, she's written 5 books. Do we have books out there? She's written a set of five books. They are a fictional set about 2 young men who grew up in Indiana and tells about how they grew up and met their wives, tells their life story. And then they see a wagon train going west, and they get a vision to go out west. And so the 5 books follow the family down through the generations headed out west. And there are 3 proofreaders. There is a grammar proofreader, a history proofreader, and a content proofreader. The content proofreader is a lady in New Jersey who has 12 children. And I don't know how she has time to be a content proofreader, but she is. And what she does is she reads it, and then she says to Rachel, "Now, I wouldn't want to have to explain this to my children. Nothing, you know, nothing unclean, but just something that you wouldn't want to have to go back and say, 'Now, this is what this means.'" So we've had young people read them, and moms read them, and preachers read them, and parents read them to their children and different things. And so if you're interested in those are out there. So I won't say a lot. I didn't come to sell things, but they're things that maybe might be a blessing to you. And if you'd like to have them, they're out there. And if you don't want them, that's fine. We'll take them with us when we go, okay? But so if you have any questions, somebody will be out there by the table, and you can ask them about that. All right, I think that's all I'm going to say tonight other than to preach. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Now, most of the time when we think of David, 2 Samuel 11 is where we're going to be. When we think of David, there are 2 things we think of. two experiences in his life. The first one we dealt with in Sunday school, Goliath. The second one we're going to deal with tonight is David and Bathsheba. In Sunday school, we mentioned there is someone in my way, and there are giants that will get in our way and try and keep us from enjoying the things that God have given to us. And then, of course, in the morning service, there is someone in my space. We learned a little bit about dwelling in a cave. But tonight, I'm going to pray in a moment, and then I want to preach a little while on there is someone in my chamber. David invited someone into the inner chambers of his life that did not belong there, and he suffered greatly for it. So I want us to be warned tonight. I want us to be encouraged tonight. I want us, if need be, to be cleansed tonight. And I want us to look at David's life, and we will mention some things concerning this experience in his life. But let's pray a moment. Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us first. And we thank you again for your amazing grace and your everlasting mercy. And we thank you, Lord, for not leaving us to ourselves. I pray you'll help us now in the preaching of the Word of God, that your name would be lifted up and glorified. If there be one lost, I pray they'd be saved. If there's someone in sin, I pray they'd repent. And I pray tonight, Lord, that our time together will be profitable in your sight. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down unto his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing.' And David said to Uriah, 'Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart.' So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even when he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.' And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, 'When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in the bees? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us, came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate, and the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. When I come to this passage of Scripture, every time I read it, it seems worse to me than the last time I read it. I remember a preacher friend of mine saying, when I come to 2 Samuel in chapter 11 and read, he said, in my heart, I'm hoping that it'll turn out differently than the last time. He said, I say in my heart, David, don't do it. Don't do it. David has done something here that he should never have done. He has brought a woman into his heart that did not belong there. It's an interesting thing. We will not take time to read it, but if you will read sometime 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is bringing the ark into the capital city. There are several things in 2 Samuel 6 that parallel what goes on in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David is providing people with food and drink there as he does here. The thing that I noticed when I was reading 2 Samuel 6 is that every six paces, David sacrificed. So what the Bible is saying is every time David took six steps bringing the ark up into Israel, it cost him something. He sacrificed. When I come to 2 Samuel 11, I see David taking several steps. And every step he takes is going to cost him something. He is going to sacrifice something along the way as he commits adultery and then covers it with murder. I want us to think about those steps for a few moments tonight. David is bringing someone in, and it's going to cost him to do so. I want you to notice, first of all, when David walked on his roof that night, he sacrificed his authority. Now, notice verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David tarried at Jerusalem. David is at Jerusalem. He is not where he is supposed to be. He is on the roof of his house when he ought to be at the forefront of the battle. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out if you are not where you are supposed to be, then you are not where you're supposed to be. You are someplace you are not supposed to be. If I'm supposed to be here and I'm not there, then wherever else I am, I'm not supposed to be there. I'm in the wrong place. David is in the wrong place because he wasn't in the right place. So I'm going to say, well, you know, preacher, sometimes you make too much of little things. No, no, no. If you are not doing what God tells you to do, then you are involved in something you shouldn't be involved in. David should never have been on the house at this particular time. He should not have been walking on the roof of the house at this particular time. But he is there because he did not do what he's supposed to do. Now, when he leaves the battle or does not go to the battle and stays at the house, here's what he does. He abdicates his place of authority. He should have been on the battlefield directing the battle, but he is not there. So he is not practicing the place of authority that God has given him. So now that he is walking on this roof at that evening time, he has lost or forfeited his authority as the king of Israel. He's not doing what he's supposed to do.
it interests me to note that up until this time, David faces a great many things, but it seems like in every adversity and in every trial, David still seems to be on top of things, and he still seems to be working his way and enjoying the help of God and the hand of God. But after 2 Samuel 11 and 12, David becomes a victim of his circumstances. It seems that after this particular instance in David's life, things began to come into his life, and there's no more of this, well, God's working things out. Now it is, I am reaping what I have sown. You see, my friend, if you are not where you're supposed to be, if you abdicate the place of authority that God has given you, then when you lose that godly authority, you will lose it in every area of your life. When a father abdicates his God-given position, when he is not what he is supposed to be, he will lose his authority in his marriage. When parents are not what they're supposed to be, not where they're supposed to be, not living holy and separated lives, they lose their moral authority with their children. When a preacher, like myself, if a preacher is not what he is supposed to be, he loses his spiritual authority in his ministry. It is a very costly thing to abdicate a position of authority. And David has done that. David has done that. David perhaps needed rest. Everybody needs rest, but there's a difference between rest and idleness. And David has had time to rest. It's the time when kings go forth to battle, but David has lost his authority, sacrificed it. The second thing I want you to notice is that when he watched her, he sacrificed his propriety. David is acting improperly looking at this woman. Now, I'm just going to say this to you, and you may not agree with me, and it'd be all right if you don't. We'll disagree agreeably. I have somewhat changed my opinion of Bathsheba. I have often considered her to be complicit in the sin. Do you remember what we read? And I tried to emphasize it at the end of this chapter. Do you remember what the Bible said? It said, and the thing which David had done displeased the Lord. He did not mention Bathsheba. He didn't say the thing which they had done displeased the Lord. We also know that in the Bible, reaping usually matches the sin. How did David reap from this sin? His daughter Tamar was raped by her brother. Now, I would suggest to you that David used his influence over this young woman. David is probably 50 years old. This young woman would be in her early 20s. And I would suggest that David's influence was used, his authority and his position. Now, David is on the roof of his house. She is washing herself, probably in a place called the mikveh. There was a place where the women would go, and I'm careful with my language here, they would go and be cleansed. It was a ritual cleansing. It was a place where the water had to be moving in a certain way. It was a special way for the cleansing to take place, and it had high walls, and it was perfectly appropriate and proper unless you were on the roof of the building, the king's house. Then you would see something you shouldn't have seen. It would take place in the evening time because the Jews' day ended at 6 o'clock and the next day began. So it would be the ending of the day. It would be at evening time, and David knows this, and he's on the roof of his house. He's on the only place where he can see something he shouldn't see. And he looks, and the Bible said the woman was beautiful to look upon. Now, David should not have been there, and he should not have looked, and apparently he looked long enough to make a judgment. I cannot live with my eyes closed. Sometimes I will see things that I wished I hadn't seen. But when I look at something long enough to make a judgment, I have looked too long. There are some things that are proper and some things that are improper. There are some things proper amongst God's people and improper amongst God's people. The relationship of men and women in the church should be very carefully. We should be very careful about our interaction with one another. Things can get beyond something that is proper, can go outside the bounds of propriety. And that's what's happened to David. He has crossed a line here. seeing something he shouldn't see. There are some things that are proper to see and some things that are improper to see. We need to be careful about our relationship with one another. Not only that, number three, I want you to notice this. When he wondered about her, he sacrificed his purity. Now notice what the Bible said. He saw a woman, she was very beautiful to look upon. Verse 3 said, and David sent and inquired after her. So now not only has he seen something he shouldn't have seen, but now he's thinking things he should not think. What purpose could there be for David finding out about this woman? What purpose could there be for him inquiring after her? You see, he has sacrificed his purity. His mind now is infected with something that should not be there. The Bible tells us to flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. David should have looked at this and said, you know what? I've seen something I shouldn't see. I'd better cleanse myself of this. I'd better get away from this. I'd better run from this. But David did not do that. David began to think things that he should not think. He began to consider things that he should not consider and sacrifice the purity of his mind. Sometimes people say, well, preacher, you know, I can't help what I think about. Well, Paul said this. He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ. So apparently I can help what I think about. Apparently it is important what I think about. Over in Philippians, Paul tells us about the things that we should think about and gives us a list about being pure and being godly. I'm going to find it for you because I'm not sure I can quote it right now. But he tells us about the things that ought to be in our mind, the things that ought to fill up our mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So if God tells us what to think about and tells us to bring every thought into captivity, I get the idea God believes that we can decide what we're going to think about. What have you been thinking about? What's on your mind? Well, when he wondered about her, he sacrificed his purity. I read a man who wrote a book on temptation. He said this. He said, in our members there is a slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once a secret smolding fire is kindled. And then he made this statement. He said, at that moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses reality, and the desire for the creature only is real. Now, I want you to think of something that Nathan said to David. When Nathan comes to rebuke David, here's what he says. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's wives and thy my master's house and thy master's wives in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? Now listen to what Nathan is saying to David. Nathan says to David, God said, I did this for you, and I did that for you, and I gave you this, and I would have given you more. He is reminding David what he did for him. That tells me David has forgotten. He has forgotten who God is and what God has done, and he has despised the Lord in his forgetting. You see, what we ought to be meditating on is how good God's been to us, how blessed we are. How wonderful God has been to us. So David has sacrificed the purity of his mind. And then fourthly, when he wanted her, he sacrificed his decency. There's something said in our text that is interesting. Would you look at it with me a moment? In 2 Samuel 11 and verse number 3, David sent and inquired after the woman. Now watch this answer. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, This little phrase is not this. It's an interesting phrase in the Bible. If you look it up, every time it's used, someone is being reminded of something they already know. The first time we find it's in Genesis. You remember that Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt. They don't know that it's Joseph. And he has brought them into his house and fed them. And he sends them on their way. And then he says to his servant, take my cup, put it in the sack of the youngest. You remember he's trying to bring them to repentance. And then he said, after they leave, he said, I'll go after him and say to him, why have you stolen my master's cup? And so the servant goes after them. He says, why have you stolen my master's cup? And they say, we don't know what you're talking about. Search us, because they don't think they have it. And they search and they find the cup in the sack of the youngest. And here's what they say. When they look at them, they say, is not this it which my Lord drinketh? They're saying, you remember this cup? Don't you remember seeing this cup? Is not this? They're saying, you remember this. Israel uses this language with Moses. They get into the promised land, or on their way to the promised land, they're in the wilderness. They want water, they want food, and they say this. Is not this the word which we spake unto thee while we were yet in Egypt? They're saying, don't you remember what we said? When we were in Egypt, we didn't want to come. We didn't want to die out here. It's used over and over again in this particular way. It's used of David when he goes down to the Philistines and the Philistine lords don't want him there. And they said, is not this David which they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So every time you find this little phrase, is not this, it is somebody reminding someone else of something they already know. So David has looked and seen the form of this woman, but does not know who she is. And they come and they say, is not this? They're saying, you know this girl. This is Bathsheba. Now they say two things, but there are three things David would know immediately about her. They say she's the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah. But she is also, I believe, the granddaughter of Ahithophel, David's counselor. Remember now, David is at least 50 years old at this time. And so here is David. He's going to be reminded who this woman is. She's the granddaughter of his friend, the daughter of his soldier, and the wife of Uriah, who is also one of his soldiers, but Uriah is a Hittite. So you know what he is? He's a convert to the people of God. I don't know if he's David's convert, but he's a convert. So he's going to look at this woman and they're going to say, this is your friend's granddaughter. This is your soldier's daughter. And this is the wife of the Hittite convert. Could we call him the new Christian? And I'm looking at David, and it looks like David would say, oh man, how could I even think what I've been thinking? How could I even consider what's going through my mind? But you know what we're finding? We're finding how far a man of God can fall. How far when you begin to think of things that you ought not think. There is no limit to how far you can fall in sin. How far you will go. David probably knew this girl as a child and may have seen her grow up around the palace. But David has lost his sense of decency because of what he's been thinking. I want you to see another thing, number five, and that is when he was with her, he sacrificed his testimony. Here is what Nathan will say to him. He will say, thou art the man. And later David will say, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan will say, the Lord hath put thy sin away. Thou shalt not die. How be it? By this thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. David has lost his testimony. He's lost his testimony with his foes and with his family. He's even, I think, lost his testimony with his friend, as much a friend as he was, Joab. I was reading one day about Joab and David. And in the book I read, a man made a statement, and I never had considered it. Joab seems to ride on David's coattails to glory. And he made this statement. He said, after this occurrence, Joab does several things he should not have done, but David never calls him on it. Now, we know that this sin with Bathsheba became public. But I wonder how many people knew about the letter that David had written. David gave it to Uriah, and he gave it to Joab. So it's possible that only David and Joab knew about the letter. You reckon Joab held that letter over David's head? I want to make a statement to you. Someone will say, preacher, nobody knows what I've been up to. Somebody has your letter. Someone knows. God knows most certainly. But someone else knows. Somebody knows. And somebody has the letter. And one of these days it will come out. The truth will come out sooner or later. You cannot hide truth forever. It will come out sooner or later. David now has lost his testimony. The world looks at the church and sees immorality in the church. They look at the church and they see people who are unfaithful. They look at the church and they say sin. They see sin. Can you imagine those neighboring kingdoms of David's? And now David has sinned. He has committed these wicked sins, and now they know about it. And someone will say, oh yeah, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Oh yeah, David, the man after God's own heart. Oh yeah, David, God's choice. Yeah, we know about him. You see, it is a reflection not just on David, but on the God of David. And our sin is not just a reflection upon us. As a reflection upon the God that we say we serve. Lastly, I want you to see this. When he waited to repent over her, he sacrificed his family. What will it cost David to sin? Well, here's what Nathan will say. David will say, the one that has done this thing shall restore fourfold. And Nathan will say, thou art the man. And he'll say to David, because thou hast done this thing, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Did David restore fourfold? He did. We could go through and see the effect upon his family. We could see what happened between Amnon and Tamar. We could see what happened when Absalom decided to murder his brother Amnon, and for 2 years could not speak good or evil unto him because he was plotting his murder. We could go on and see about Adonijah as he tries to rebel against David and take the kingdom. All through David's life, the death of Absalom, David will say, after Absalom dies, David will weep and cry and lament, and he'll say, Oh Absalom, would to God I had died for thee. And I would say, David, if you had died to self when you looked out off the roof, if you had died to self then you would not be saying, would to God I had died for Absalom. If we would die to self when we are tempted, if we would die to self when we see things we should not see, if we would die to self when thoughts begin to get in our minds, if we would die to self then we would not have to say like David said, would to God I had died for thee. Can you think about Tamar coming to David after what has happened to her, and maybe sitting beside him, and he puts his arms around her and she puts her face in his shoulder and weeps and says, why, Daddy, why? And David knows why. Reaping. You know, I'm 58 years old. I'm a grandpa. Did I mention that? There was a time, preacher, when I remember when my first year that I was traveling and preaching, my first year, which was about 35 years ago, my first year I had one meeting. And it got canceled. And the Lord took care of us. And then the next year we had a couple meetings. And the next year. And then about after I'd spent about 8 years, I guess the Lord making sure I meant business, I got busy. I would pray and say, Lord, I need to preach. Please let me preach somewhere. Well, now I'm 58. And I love to preach, and I love what I do. I wouldn't want to do anything else.
Sometimes I get tired. And I say, when I used to say, Lord, I need a meeting. Sometime now I say, Lord, I need a week off. I don't pray it very often, but once in a while. See, when you're 58, you start thinking about, I might slow down just a little. And now that I have a grandson, I did mention that, right? I think I'd like to spend a little time with him. I've even considered moving to West Virginia. Briefly. Briefly considered it. Now, I believe David is over 50 years old. He is at the time in his life when he ought to be slowing down just a little and enjoying his children and his grandchildren. But he won't. He won't enjoy them because he's going to spend his later years reaping what he has sown. It's sad, isn't it? You may spend a good many years with your sin and think you've gotten away with it. But the Bible said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the Bible said, be sure your sin will find you out. And David is reaping. He's reaping in a time when he ought to be resting and rejoicing. He's going to reap what he has sown. He sacrificed some things. Now, if I'm right about this, and I believe I am, I believe Nathan showed up on the day the child was born. Because the Bible says the child never has a name, the child that died. And the Jews named their children on the eighth day, and this child lived 7 days. So that would indicate to me that on the day he was born was the day Nathan showed up and pronounced his death. So that would tell me that there have been 9 months of covered sin. And David will say, if you read Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, David will talk about night and day, the hand of God was heavy upon him. He will talk about the horrors of those 9 months out of the will of God. But the truth is, David's suffering is just beginning. He will spend the rest of his life reaping from his sin. But I wonder what would have happened if somewhere in that 9 month period, David had run to God and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. You see, David, listen to me now. David waited until God sent someone to him. I wonder what would have happened if he had gone to God and got it right. He may not have sacrificed his family. So I'm wondering tonight, if you have unconfessed sin, will you wait until God sends reaping to you? Or will you run to God and say, Lord, I've been wrong, and I'm sorry, and I need mercy? What will you do? I want you to bow your heads a moment.